Okay, now today, here's what we're going to do. In examining believing God, we want to look at your belief structure. We want you to undergo significant metamorphosis in your belief structure. Why? Because it says here, if you go over to Mark chapter 9, and I'll show you the conflict. Mark chapter 9, verse 22. Let's just pick up the father's narrative. And oftentimes it has cast him into the fire, into the waters to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now, again, please understand, this is one of the reasons why I try to promote going to Bible school. It's not just for us to fill classrooms, but so you can fully understand what you're reading. When you read the Bible, you need to understand the grammar, the history of the text, and of the time that the text was written and the things were spoken. And finally, you need to learn how to put in figures of speech and metaphors and allegories and all of those things so that you can properly assess the passage. You with me? All right, so when he says these things, he says, often this thing comes to cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now, this man isn't articulating doubt as much as he's articulating hope. I've brought him to your disciples. They couldn't help him. We would just hazard a guess that he has already been to the medical community. They couldn't help. Now, all of these things are significant because of one statement that Jesus makes that we'll get to. But then the man proceeds on and he says, if you can do anything, it's almost as if he's suggesting that you're the last hope. If you can do anything, have some compassion and help us. And Jesus flips the script and says, if you can what? If you can what? All right, now here's the enigmatic portion of this text and throughout the Bible with this singular word, believe. And it seems in every instance when Jesus addresses belief, he always leaves out an object. Belief would be the subject. But there's a W missing. What? And there is where we run into this man's bold declaration. I do believe, but help my unbelief. If belief is not focused, if belief is not regulated, it will scatter around like blades of grass in the wind. And so, when the Bible says, here, this man is being told, if you can believe. Believe what? It's left to us to imagine what's he supposed to believe. So draw some conclusions from this. Believe that I can do it. Believe that it's possible to heal your son. Believe that your son's ailment is not representative of hopelessness and despair. Believe what? Jesus doesn't say. He just says, if you can believe. In fact, when you go to Mark 11, verse 23. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, his mind. We've dealt with that. You should be clear on that now. Doubt it in his mind, but shall believe that those things that he says shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. So it appears that Jesus is trying to change your belief structure, which originates from your thoughts and your speech. Focus on this passage, he's dealing with both of those ingredients. Don't doubt it in your mind, King James says heart. Don't doubt it in your mind and speak it out of your mouth. Amen. Why? Because the more your mind hears, the more it becomes convinced. There are little children who run from me because it's just a natural reflex. They run right into the arms of their mother or father because, you know, Bishop Lambert is coming, and some of those children have witnessed me preaching. And so when they see me preaching, they think that's my character. So I never try to pull them and say, come on over here. No, what I do is talk to them. I say, now, I'm a nice guy. I said, it's all right. I understand, but you'll see that I'm a nice guy. And then I'll say, if it's too, like I have one little goddaughter, and she runs from me all the time, and her brother is very connected to me. So I'll say to her, your brother loves me. And so at first, she was extremely tentative. But last week, I noticed that she was able to look at me a little longer. She did run from me. But at first, she looked at me, and I said the same things. I'm all right. I'm a nice guy. And so now it's starting to break down. What are you doing? By the word she's hearing. I'm not pulling her. I'm not forcing her. I'm talking to her. And in her little mind, she's hearing those words. And please don't even think she doesn't understand. Because if you think that your little child doesn't understand, then why are you telling them not to touch stuff? Don't touch that. Apparently, you believe that they do. And so what's changing her view of me? Words. What changes your view of God? Genesis to Revelation. Words. Not your spiritual view. Not your what I got in my spirit. No. Words. What will change what you think about God comes from what God says about himself. Every time you're confronted with a difficulty, you go to the word and you find a scripture to get you through that time. You see, and what does that do? It changes your mind about this situation and God's intervention within that situation. So Jesus is telling this man, he said, if you can believe, all things are possible. The man says, I do believe, but there's still a lack. What is the lack? I don't know you. Because if I knew you, and if I was convinced that you are who you say you are, then I wouldn't have the conflict. Go to Matthew chapter 8, real quick. I love the word of God. It helps us. And if we stick with it, we'll be okay. Matthew chapter 8. Watch the contrast between the man of Mark 9 and the centurion of Matthew 8. Verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant lies at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus says, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant should be healed. Now watch this. Now that's a statement of faith. All right? That's a statement of faith. Speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. But watch how soon he goes from faith to fact. Now pay attention to the text. He says, for I am a man under authority. I have soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. This man has taken a natural situation and tied it to a spiritual reality. Even though he doesn't directly say it, what he's saying to Jesus is, since I'm a man under authority and I can get people to go just based on my words, so can you. Because you knew Jesus had taken this assertion from him, because his next speech was, I haven't found faith like this in all of Israel. In other words, I finally have somebody who realizes who I am. In fact, this was so great that the Bible says when Jesus heard it in verse 10, he marveled. That word marveled is only used twice in the Gospels. Once for the faith of the centurion, and the second time because of the unbelief of the Jews. It says he marvels at their unbelief. What category do you fall in? Do you have him marvel because of your faith? Or is he marveling because he can't figure out why you don't have it by now? Do you know how often you hear the word of God? If you come to church every Sunday, that's 52 messages that you've received. Where's your faith after 52 messages? I had a 16-week seminar on biology, a subject that I could not stand, and now I appreciate it. Now I'm walking around, I'm thinking about photosynthesis, I'm dealing with gametes and X chromosomes, and why? Because as I studied it, it opened up a whole new world that I've gladly jumped in, and it has really strengthened me to understand that world, which helps me understand Genesis. And here we listen to the word of God every week, and our faith is still down here because like this man, our understanding hasn't changed. And God is talking to me about a lot of things. And you know, it's funny, when I'm preaching, you often hear me stutter as I'm getting through words. And the reason is because the Holy Spirit sees a need and he quickly changes and gives me something else to say based on the need that that person has. There's nothing wrong with me. Supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. Anti-disestablishmentarianism. Nothing wrong with me. But someone's asking, why does he always do that? Why does he start talking to this? It seems like he loses his thought. I do, because I'm going in one direction and somebody else is saying, God, show me you. And he says, all right, Lambert, say this. And because I submit myself to him, he just says whatever he wants and I have to stop. I can't hold him. All right, Lord, but I'm over in Matthew. He says, nope, go over to Mark. It ain't right. Why can't y'all get your needs met at home so I can stick with my sermon? We fight about this all the time. So watch. Now, I want to challenge your belief systems. The world is flat. You can only sail to the horizon, and then you go past the horizon, you fall off. This is the general understanding. 1492, somebody says, heck with that theory, I have to try it. He can't get support in his own country, so he goes to Spain. And he beseeches the king and the queen to invest in his vision that something lies beyond the horizon. The king is a pragmatic man, so he does not wish to invest. But the queen, as most women are, visionaries, she says, there's something to this young man. Let me help him. He takes three ships, the Nina, the Pinta, and the Santa Maria, and he sets sail. Now, he's trying to find better trade routes to the east, but he runs into a country that's already populated. How are you going to discover something that's already have our ancestors here? And so he comes here. And he challenges the status quo. Christopher Columbus. For hundreds of years, I dare say, everyone believed that the earth was the center of the universe. Galileo says, hold on, let me check. And during the Renaissance, the time of art revival and literature revival and architectural revival and scientific revival, he discovers that the earth is not the center of the universe. At what point will your faith undergo a radical shift so that you can realize that what you believe is not true? And that's the reason why you're limited. You won't sail beyond your comfort zone because your vision is that I'm going to fall off the edge if I go too far. So here's what you do. And I'm becoming more and more convinced about this truth. You get stuck on a job and you stay on that job for 20, 30, 40 years. And if you notice that you become increasingly dissatisfied as the years progress. Why? Because change takes place within the years you're there and you're no longer part of the change. You start feeling disconnected. You begin to feel disenchanted with the joy that you used to have. It's gone now. Why? Because things are changing. New people are coming in. If I can say it in this fashion, there's a new Pharaoh that has come up that doesn't know your Joseph. But because you are afraid to sail in other waters, you use your faith to stay where you are. And you say, God, in the name of Jesus, don't let me lose my job. And you stay miserable because your faith is a horizon faith. I didn't say Verizon. I said horizon. In other words, your faith only takes you as far as you can go. Now, what I'm about to say is going to hurt some people, but that's okay. We'll give you the Novocaine later. In fact, I've been trying to work with my dentist to find a way to put some laughing gas into the system so it can come out so what I say is not so painful. Then I'm going to preach on hellfire and brimstone after you're all giddy. But understand this. God never created you to be stagnant. Now, this is how you know. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says, to everything there is a season. And that means you come to the end of a season. Watch. There is only one thing, or I should say, two relationships that God intended to be permanent. Marriage and parenthood. That's it. That's it. Everything else is subject to change. Why? Because you grow, you evolve, and your understandings change. Watch. I'm sitting in there and I'm reading a book on abnormal psychology. Sister Lambert comes down to my office and she sits down and she asks me questions about that book. It frustrates the bejeebies out of me. Because she don't understand this. So I look at her in my frustration. I say, why are you here? I have a test. Why are you here? Right in the middle of schizophrenia, I've got to talk to you. You want to sit here and you want to ask me questions about this book. Why? Her answer, I don't want you to outgrow me. You're going to change. You're going to be sitting at a table talking to people about your neurotic behavior, and I'm going to have to sit there and twiddle my thumbs. No, so what I'm going to do is ask you questions so you can involve me in your ascent. God is constantly moving, always moving. The glory cloud is moving. The glory cloud is moving. But we are still at, listen to me, please. We are still at Calvary. And the glory cloud has moved to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the raising of the dead, the healing of the sick, the magnificent reproduction of your finances. And we're still at Calvary. Calvary is an experience that opens the season for everything else. And that's why you can't believe, because you're still at Calvary. And so I involve her. I love history, all kinds. And whenever we go on vacation, the first thing I do is find a museum. That woman has been to World War II museums, the Civil War museum, taking train trips with me to Washington, been to the Smithsonian, the Holocaust Museum. This is not her forte. She's a concert person. She's a play person. But she doesn't want to be left behind. Are you understanding what I'm saying? The reason why you think God isn't moving in your life is because your faith, your belief system has not changed. You only believe him for salvation, and that's what you have, salvation. But when you are confronted by another change, when you are confronted by a challenge beyond salvation, like the writer to the Hebrews declares, the time has come for you to move beyond the simplicity of your salvation and get into the difficulty of sanctification, holiness, and fighting the devil back. So, two observances, one in Matthew chapter 8, the other in Mark chapter 9. Two observances, totally opposite. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Ah, but you're a man under authority. Now see Jesus as the man under authority. Let me tell you what will happen if you see him. If you're back in Mark 9, then he needs to show up. Listen to me carefully. If you're under Mark 9, then he needs to show up because you can't get any help from his representatives because you can't release your faith in his representative. Now I've struck a nerve with the hypercritical Christian now. What are you saying, Pastor? Am I supposed to have faith in people? Listen to me carefully. Yes. If they're sent by God. If God goes through the process. Oh, Lord, help me. I'll just use a Bible person so I don't offend anybody, because people get offended when you don't call their name. So I'm going to use a Bible person. If God goes through the process of protecting a baby, putting him in a basket, floating him on the water, having Pharaoh's sister pull him out, named him based on what she pulled him out of, then has his mother wean him to train him about his heritage, then has him thrown out of Egypt so he can be called by God. Then God reveals himself to him, gives him a specific assignment with particular power, and sends him to you. You darn Skippy, he wants you to believe him. He didn't do all that for you to sit there and say, I just get my word from God. That's why your faith can't grow, because you're looking for something that God is saying, it's to, oh Lord, help me here. Listen, if you have an older brother and sister like me, I'm the youngest, okay? I want all you younger children, raise your hand. All right, all of us, they used to call us baby in the family, but then you reach 30, you're called the youngest. Now, we had this passage, that theory works for us. You know why? Because our parents dictated policy through our older brother and sister. Eric? Mama said this, Daddy said that, till this day, and I'm 37 years old, till this day, my brother tells me, Daddy said for me to watch out for you. I look at him like, he said it when I was 8, but I let him have his glory, because Daddy said. So he'll call me up, how you doing, you all right? Yeah, I'm fine, because Daddy said I'm supposed to watch out for you. Okay, he takes that seriously, and he relays it to me so I can take it seriously. Now, Daddy didn't say that to me. Daddy didn't say, "What? Let your brother watch out for you." He didn't say that to me. He said it to him. So I believe Gary. Now, why do I believe it? Because he calls to ask me, or he'll do something to try to run my life. And that's okay. I let him do it. I mean, come on. It's my brother. Hallelujah. He'll tell me, so you shouldn't do this. Okay. Just say yes. Do treat him like God. Say yes. Do what you want to do afterwards. I know this is Palm Sunday. We're looking for holy, holy, holy. Too bad. Go somewhere else. This is Bethel. We're God's projects. And so now I'm trying to get you to readjust your belief system. Get away. I'm going to show you something. Get away. Look at this man here in Matthew 8 again. And he says, look, I there are people who do what I say. And they don't even have to hear me say it. As a centurion, he's over 100 men. Hence, century centurion. He's over 100 men. But the centurion is under a tribune. And a tribune would be, you know, not a general, but more like a bird colonel. He would be like a regimental commander. Now, centurion is the last position that you can reach that's like within the ranks. It's through a regular promotion. But once you reach tribune, it's a gift from senators. So it's a political office, and then right on into legionnaire commander or general. Those are politically appointed. But centurions, like, they come up through the rank. Now, under the centurion is what we would call a sergeant. Now, the sergeant would be there to hear the words of his centurion, and then he would go back and carry out the orders, and he would tell his troops, this is the order of the day. And everybody under that sergeant knew that it came from the centurion. They didn't doubt him and say, look, you're going to have to prove it to me. I need to hear it from him myself. No. See, this is why I tell people who move in any type of verbal gift that interacts with God's people, it is important that you have credibility, that you have integrity, and that you don't go around acting like an idiot. Because God wants his people to put confidence in the things that you say. And what you say is given to you by God. All right, so here's what happens. Your belief system, I love this, because your belief system functions on words. You actually think that your belief system functions by sight, but it doesn't. Watch. Young lady has a man who is extremely attentive to her needs. He dotes on her every opportunity he gets. Y'all understand dote? I know that's a, you know, that's a generational phrase. So the younger people are like, what does that mean? He's like all over her. Okay, I don't have, what do the young people say? What you wouldn't know anymore, you young adult. Huh? Nah. Sweat? Nah, I don't want that one. Don't want to have any teenagers that date anymore? That's why y'all all confused. So he's just always, you know, he's just, you know, buying her flowers, doing things, you know, opening the door when she comes to the back. And, you know, he clicks the opener and then runs over to open the door. He runs around the other side with an umbrella. And as she gets out, you know, he just dotes on her. When they're in the restaurant, he takes a little piece of his food and feeds it to her. And everybody's around there looking at him. And the married men are looking at her like, because the married men are looking at him saying, he ain't married. And everybody, okay, but watch this. He takes her shopping and he says, here, babe, you know, here's American Express. Just go ahead and get whatever you want to get. You know, go whatever. And listen to y'all. Oh, fleshly people. He takes her to Walmart and Kohl's and they take American Express too. See, you think just because he gave her American Express, he was taking her up to Neiman Marcus. No, he took her to Kohl's for the 35% off sale. And so all this that he does, watch this, all this that he does, they sit down in the room, you know, they're sharing some time together, and she looks at him and she says, do you love me? She needs to hear the words. And he looks at her, because men are a little more pragmatic. He says, all I'm doing for you, you gotta ask me if I love you. She says, yeah. Do you love me? Now, men are friends. Now, at that point, he's scared. He's scared. Why? Because he's being asked to commit. Because words are commitment. Unless he's a dog and he tells everybody he loves them, then you don't gain anything. But let's just cross that person out. And so you say, do you love me? Now, you look in your Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you will never find God directly saying, I love you. You have scriptures such as, for God so loved, while we were yet in sin, Christ died for us. But you never have him just take a person and say, I love you. Yeah, Jeremiah, he speaks to the nation and says, for I have loved you with an everlasting love. But you never just hear him say, I love you. There's one passage in Isaiah when he says, he talks to the children of Israel, and he says, you are mine and I love you. And again, take it in context, but you never find him just saying it to a person. Why? Because he figures you ought to know it by what he does. There is, and so if I stand before you and say, how many of you believe God loves you? Most of you, 98% of you would raise your hand, because you would say, he loved me because he woke me up this morning. Started me on my way. I know God loves me. You make a sermon out of what? His actions. But why is it that we long for a word? The song, we need a word from you. Why? Because it's the word that builds our faith. What was lacking in Mark 9 was a word. So the man said, if you could help us, please help us. Jesus said, if you can believe, He said, all things are possible. He said, I do believe, but I'm doubtful. Why? I don't have a word. I have failed actions. I brought my son to your disciples. They couldn't help me. Faith drops when you don't get any response or a less than favorable one. I need a word. I need a word. If I don't have a word, then my faith starves. It starves. It's yearning for a word. Even in our relationships, we say, talk to me. That's the one part of the relationship I can't master. I'm an introvert. I just want to be left alone. She's an extrovert. She talks and asks questions. I had to have some work done at my house. And while the technician was there doing the work, she's asking me questions. I said, what good does it do you to know this? Why do you want to know? She saw me going over to the electrical box and flipping the main switch. Show me how to do that. Why? Tell me what's going on. I need to know. No, you don't, because you don't know why I was flipping it. It has nothing to do with the process. But I just need to know. Then here's her excuse. I'm a woman. Well, that dog just ain't gonna hunt. So now we put up the wall. I'm a man. The men don't give information. Every man works for the CIA. Where you been? Out. With who? Where I was. You ask her, where you been? Oh, the 13 of us went down to the Cheesecake Factory, and do you know I had the chicken salad, and Jane had the Caesar salad, and Gloria had the roast beef platter. And then when the check came, we started asking, because women break out calculators, how much is your? Men just say, what's the total? And throw in the money, just go on out, because we don't care. But see, so the man is like, he don't care. That's why man's faith, that's why they didn't run down to the tomb on resurrection morning. Because they stayed home saying he dead. He gone. That's why they said, I go fishing. The other said, I go with thee. Bible said they caught nothing. Where were the women? Down at the tomb. They even brought perfume to re-anoint his body. They figured he'd been in there this long. He's stinking. So let me go down here. They brought stuff. He was gone. Why? Because women always seek information. That's why God. And see, you know the reason why? Men are the way they are because God took that part of us out. He reached in, took that part that wants to know out. There it is. So that's why she keep turning to you. What's this? What's that? What's the other? No, there's nothing wrong with it. Listen carefully. That's why she can believe quicker than we can. That's why women just followed Jesus. They heard him speak. Whoop, that's him. Men were like, well, what good thing come out of Nazareth? Who he think he is? How he gonna tell me? And I've been a Pharisee for 27 years? You ain't telling me nothing, preacher. Well, how do we overcome this? By having our faith, our belief system changed. And God can't do this as long as you're stuck in an environment that makes you dependent upon a system that's anti-God. Hence we have the escaping from Egypt and the entrance into the promised land. It was not God's plan for them to wander in the wilderness for 40 days. It was only an 11-day journey from Egypt to the promised land. They wound up making it a 40-day circuit, just around in a circle. Can you imagine? I saw that mountain before. Well, you're seeing it again. Why? Because you didn't believe God. Why didn't you believe God? Because you didn't listen to the servant of God. Your belief system began to erode. And on numerous occasions, you found them saying, we should have stayed in Egypt. Why? The belief system was Egyptian. God needed to change their belief system. Notice, immediately when they leave Egypt, what happens? A short time later, Pharaoh, his heart becomes hardened, and he chases them. God intervenes by putting a pillar of fire between the children of Israel and the armies of Egypt. Then he opens the Red Sea. The pillar of fire stays as long as he's opening the Red Sea. It took one complete night, not like the movie where it took 10 seconds. It took one whole night to open it up. And the reason is not because God couldn't have done it in 2 seconds, but the reason is to build their faith and to teach you and I that some of our deliverances take time. So stop looking for the altar experience. Listen to me. The altar experience does not mean you're going to stop smoking when you leave the altar. The altar experience means you get the power to make the necessary change. Now, again, I would never, never, never say that God can't miraculously deliver you. But we need to stop telling people that a momentary lapse is the end of their salvation. People come under pressure. They're hit by different levels of anxiety. They default to what they know. Until we train them to default to Jesus, they will default to what they know. And people not only have comfort food, but they have comfort emotions and comfort actions. Some people have drinking and smoking as a comfort action. Oh, this is getting on my nerves. I need a cigarette. Yes, you do. I need a drink. Yes, you do. Some people have comfort sex. It means nothing, but it helps them cope with their situation. Why? Because their belief system hasn't changed yet. They haven't been taught how to go to Jesus and substitute Jesus for the natural thing. So, you do believe, but you need help in your unbelief. Till you change that belief system. In Mark 11. Mark 11. Read it again. Verse 22. Jesus answering said to them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say to the mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. We need to focus on how to get our belief system in line with our words, and our words, well, I don't want to say that just yet. We'll cross that part out. Forget that. Rewind. Get your belief system in line with your words. In other words, don't say what you can't believe. Now, this is going to take some effort because we talk too much, and the Bible said, in the multitude of words, there lacketh no sin. In other words, you're going to lie. And it's really not your fault because the tongue is an unruly member that has been set on fire by the fires of hell, and it'll lie for no reason. For absolutely no reason. Did you see that movie last night? Yeah, I saw it. No, good, well, you didn't, but you don't want to be left out of the conversation. Just lie. And it's not your fault, no, really, because the tongue is set on fire by fires of hell. And lying is so bad to God that it's the only sin outside of the unpardonable sin that people won't be able to bring before God. He said, a liar won't even tarry in my eyesight. Everybody else can come before God and plead their case. It won't matter, but at least they can get a chance to come talk, and then he'll just turn around to the big screen and say, look, there's your life. Can you imagine everything you did being shown to people that thought you were one way? That's why you better get it under the blood now so there's no record of it. God has the only hard drive that can't be reinvigorated by CSI. God's hard drive, when he wipes away your sin, there is no record of it. Amen. So if it's under the blood, you don't have to worry about it. So you get it under the blood, because if it's not, everybody's going to see it. They're going to see what you did. And the Bible says even the thoughts are going to be revealed. When you stood there and lusted after that lady and watched her all the way down the street, there's a hand writing it down. See, our belief system is cultivated by our culture. And that's why we find ourselves rising and falling with every situation. I preached this message Friday night about God providing. And it's very difficult for you to believe that God provides when you constantly find yourself in a moment of financial blessing, but then back down in financial despair. Back up again because of the economy. Say you have a seasonal job. Okay, now you're working, now you're laid off. Now you're working, now you're... That becomes your reality. I would hazard a guess that most people in America are afraid for their jobs. Nothing is sacred anymore. Who would have ever thought that the United States Post Office would go through the turmoil that it's going through right now? I still can't believe the financial problems they're in. I just can't believe it. I thought that was one of the sacred cows, because we never thought about email and FedEx and texting. Why write a letter when you can send an email? Jimmy Carter says he still uses snail mail when he writes to political leaders. That way nobody can intercept it. I like that concept. But what has happened to us in every area, even the defense industry? There are 4,000 Marines that are eligible for reenlistment this year, but they only have 435 openings. Where do you think the other 3,000 some people are going to be? And most of them have infantry occupational specialties, which means all they were trained to do is kill. Where are you going to put them? Behind a computer? So now our unemployment rate increases. How do you believe God's going to provide for you when your entire socialization is in the red? That's why you hold on to jobs that drain your emotions and your faith but give you money. You're unhappy, you're unfulfilled, and your faith is in that establishment more than it is in God. And so you stay beyond your season. Creativity is gone. You're just there to get a paycheck. You have no joy. You have no excitement about it. You're just there to get a paycheck because you have bills. Your season is over. And your belief system is crafted by Washington. Watch this. The Dow Jones Industrial Average goes above 16,000. Everybody gets happy. People on the news. Dow Jones has reached an all-time high, 16,535. Ask yourself one question. What does that mean to you? But yet, there's a part of you that gets a little happy. Why? Because in the back of your mind, if you're old enough, in the back of your mind, you have some reminiscence about the stock market crash of 29. So you figure, as long as it's going up, I don't have to worry about my bank failing. So your faith is in a government that's broke. Yes, your money is insured to $250,000, but there's no money in the government to pay it if the banks go out of business. So that's just to make you feel good. It's like Social Security. Most of us in here, us baby boomers, we have paid into Social Security, and they send you that little paper. I wish they wouldn't send you that paper. They send you that paper to slap you. But they're telling you, this is how much you paid in after all this time. And you know, I'm not going to get it. Because by the time us that were born in the mid-50s there, by the time we get to it, it's going to be gone. When Roosevelt created it, it was one person receiving and 19 people working. Now it's 1-to-1. And the baby boomers are getting older and coming to retirement age. And most of the ones that will be getting it don't have IRAs, because they were in that generation that didn't get IRAs. So at least my generation, you know, those of us that were born in that group, we tend to have a little bit, you know, in a different place. IRAs, 401Ks, 403Bs. So at least we have something. But the others are putting their faith in something that when you finally wheel yourself up there, after bragging about, I spent 57 years with this company. Now watch this. Then you have an Enron situation where the company's pension is gone. So now you don't have pension from your company and Social Security from the government. And here you are, 68 years old, working at McDonald's so that you can get some money. Because you believed in a system that was destined to fail, But you didn't believe God when he told you that that system would fail. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief.